The title of today's sermon, though, is How to Make the Most of Your Time. How to Make the Most of Your Time. I want to talk to you this morning about time management from a biblical perspective. Time management from a biblical perspective. Think about Jesus for just a moment. Jesus lived to be about 33 years old before he died, scholars believe. And Jesus' ministry, his actual ministry career, only lasted about 3 years. He probably started around the age of 30 and finished whenever he died about the age of 33. So not a very long career, not a very long life. Yet Jesus accomplished a lot, wouldn't you say? Jesus accomplished more than any human being in the history of the world, accomplished so much. So the question is, how did Jesus accomplish so much in such a limited amount of time? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at a story about Jesus in our sermon series through the book of Mark, and we're going to learn some important principles about time management and how we can learn from Jesus about how to use our time. Now, I know that for some of you, this topic is really important because already in your life, you feel pretty stretched thin. You feel overwhelmed. You feel like there's not enough time to get it all done. The natural response or the normal response when you ask somebody these days how they're doing is, hey, how's it going? Busy. What you been up to? Oh, just been busy. Busy, busy, busy. Everybody seems overly busy, in fact, just overwhelmed, stressed out, don't have enough time in the day to get it all done. And so this is going to be helpful to you, encouraging to you, and instructional to you as you move forward in your life. Another reason why this is important, though, practically speaking, is because our time on earth is limited, right? We only have, if we're lucky, between 80 and 100 years. We're one of the fortunate ones to live on this earth. Now, what a lot of people do is they choose to just ignore that reality, just ignore the fact that they're going to die. I heard a story this week on Caleb. Anybody listen to Caleb? You might have heard this story. I heard a story this week about a guy. He got a job as a French fryer at McDonald's in the 70s or something like that. And after a year of service, they gave him a little lapel pin that said, congratulations on 1 year of service. And so he saved it. Very sentimental for him. But that started something crazy. From then on, he started just collecting McDonald's hats, cups, uniforms, anything McDonald's. Now today, he's got a house full of McDonald's stuff, plus he owns an extra warehouse, and because he had to buy it to fill it with his McDonald's stuff. That's a man who is ignoring the fact that he's going to die very soon. He's an older man now. He's not going to live much longer. What has he spent his life doing? Collecting McDonald's stuff. All right? Now, that's what happens when you ignore the reality that your life, your time on earth is limited. And the Bible actually says that we can make the most of our time. We learned this a few weeks ago in a sermon, that we can make the most of our time by remembering that our time is limited. And that'll give us a sense of urgency. But even with a sense of urgency, even if you're like, I got to hurry up and live, I got to hurry up and move if I want to accomplish everything God wants me to accomplish. Still, how do you do that? How do you make the most of your time on earth? Mark chapter 1 is where we are in our study, verse by verse, through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39 is where we're going to be. Verse 35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. How did Jesus accomplish so much with his time? This may seem very anticlimactic to some of you, but the key is found in verse 35. It says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Think about it like this. Jesus knew how much time he had to live. He knew he only had about 3 years left at this point, or less than 3 years to live. He knew that he had a lot to get done in a very limited amount of time. So he decided the best way to spend his time was to wake up really early and to find an isolated, alone place and spend some alone time with God. He thought the best way for me to make the most of my time is for me to get alone with my Heavenly Father. And this was Jesus' habit. This was not a one-time occurrence. Luke 5:16, it says this. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Jesus was in the habit of breaking away from the hustle and bustle, from the busyness of life, from the normal urgent tasks and responsibilities of life. He was in the habit of breaking away from that, breaking away from people, getting alone with the Father for some time of prayer, some conversation with his Heavenly Father. Jesus was able to get so much done in such a limited amount of time because of this. It's because he had a quality connection with his Heavenly Father. And I'm going to show you in just a moment why that matters. Jesus had a quality relationship with his Heavenly Father, and that was fueled, it was fed by time alone with God, by spending time, quality time with his Heavenly Father. He was able to develop a quality connection with his Heavenly Father, and that quality connection is what makes all the difference. When you have that quality, intimate, in-depth relationship with God, that's the key to making the most of your time. You can write this down if you want. Here's the key idea for today, the big idea. If you want to make the most of your time on earth, you need to spend time alone with your Father in heaven. Now, I'm going to show you why in just a moment, but I'm just basically starting with the big idea. If you want to make the most of your time on earth, you need to spend time alone with your Father in heaven. See, the key to knowing how to spend, how to make the most of your time on earth, is having a quality relationship with God, a very close relationship with God. But how do you develop that relationship? Time alone with God. Consistent time alone with God. This is what I call a daily quiet time, what I've preached and taught you to do so many times. The key to that quality relationship is time with God. And that time with God is what sets you up to make the most of your time on earth. Now, here's what I want to show you from this story. There are two benefits, time-related benefits, to spending time alone with your Father in heaven. There's two time-related benefits to spending time alone with God. Number one, if you want to write it down, time alone with God, and both of these are found in this story, time alone with God enables you to say no. Time alone with God enables you to say no. One of the reasons why Jesus was able to get so much done in such a limited amount of time is because Jesus was able to tell people no. Sounds easy. Everybody just practice and say no. Yeah, children, you're not allowed to say that to your parents, okay? But listen and you'll learn something that can serve you well in life, okay? So Jesus was able to get so much done because he was able to say no to people. Jesus was able to say no to the good things in order to say yes to the right things, yes to the best things. Now, Jesus was finishing up his time alone with God in prayer in this story. And when he was still in prayer, probably just finishing up, or maybe they completely interrupted him, his disciples come and find him. It's early in the morning. His followers, his disciples, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they come and find him. And they say, Jesus, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. Now, what are they talking about? Well, if you read the context, the story right before this, we talked about this a few weeks ago, what happened the day before? Jesus went to Simon Peter's house, and Simon's mother-in-law was sick. Remember? She was sick with a high fever, probably close to death, and Jesus healed her. She got up and she served them. Remember that? Well, then right after that, it says word quickly spread. So the entire town of Capernaum gathered at the house. The entire town, it says, the whole town of Capernaum, which is a big city. They came to the house where Jesus was staying, and he spent the entire day, the entire evening, healing people, casting out demons, and probably preaching and teaching. And then after that really long, taxing day, the very next morning, Jesus goes out, wakes up early, goes out to the wilderness to pray. The disciples come running for him. Jesus, everybody's looking for you. In other words, the whole town is ready for round number two. Yesterday you did amazing. We're ready again. There's lots of sick people still there that need your help. There's some crazy people with demons, it looks like. You got to come see this. But everybody's just ready. We want to hear what you have to say. That everybody's excited. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said, well, the word no is not in the text, but that's basically what he said. Jesus said, no. He essentially said, we've got to go to the other towns as well. See, Jesus knew something that you and I have got to figure out if we want to make the most of our time. He knew that you can't say yes to everybody and everything. You can't say yes to every opportunity at the same time. He knew that to say yes to one thing is actually to say no to another thing. Jesus knew that if he was to say yes to staying in Capernaum, that it would mean saying no to all the other villages in Galilee that he wanted to go preach to. He had to choose. Even Jesus, who is fully human but also fully divine, fully God, even Jesus knew that he couldn't say yes to everything. And so Jesus said no to Capernaum, which was a good thing, so that he could say yes to the best things. Now listen, if you want to make the most of your time, if I want to make the most of my time, we have got to learn how to say no. People all through your life are going to be asking for your time and energy and attention. They're going to want you to help them. They're going to want you to hang with them. Always. And some people more than others. Some people are in high demand. Your phone is always ringing. Your email is always filling up. People are always asking for you. They like you. They want your help. People are always seeking you and your help. But you have a limited amount of time. You have a limited amount of energy. You can't say yes to everything and everybody all the time. And the way that Jesus made the most of his time is the same way that you've got to make the most of your time. You've got to learn how to tell people no. Now, I've got some tennis balls up here. Happen to be brand new. And I say that because I asked Lydia, I said, hey, grab a couple of tennis balls out of the tennis bag for us. And she grabbed some brand new ones. So we're going to have to go play some tennis now. I'm going to use juggling as an analogy. Now, I happen to be an expert juggler. Do you know that? My kids are shaking their heads. No, he's not an expert juggler. What are you talking about? All right. I have the ability to juggle three balls or less. Start with socks and work your way up, kids. Start with socks, work your way up. All right. So I can juggle three balls or less. I can juggle two balls. Or just like this, see? I can juggle one ball. Not really juggling, but you got the idea. I can do one ball. I can juggle three balls or less. I can't juggle more than three balls. I just don't have that ability. Never learned how to juggle four. Some of you don't know how to juggle three. Anybody not know how to juggle three balls? All right, a lot of people can't juggle. So I know that I can only juggle three balls. If I try to juggle more than three balls, here's what's going to happen. Okay? All right? What happens is my balls drop, and I become an ineffective juggler. I can only juggle three balls or less. And so what I have to do is when somebody says, here, Andy, here's a fourth ball. Can you juggle this too? Here's a fifth ball. Can you juggle this one too? Here's a sixth ball. Juggle this one too. Here, hey, can you juggle my ball too? I've got to say, no, I'm already juggling the maximum number of balls that I can juggle. If I take on your ball, my balls are going to drop. I'm going to become an ineffective juggler. Some of you are struggling to get it all done, and you're struggling with time management because people keep trying to throw you balls to add to your mix. And instead of saying, no, I'm already juggling the maximum number of balls that I can juggle, you keep saying, yes, come on, sure. You want me to juggle your ball too? Come on, bring it on in. And you got balls in the air, you got balls on the ground, all over the carpet and everywhere in the house, and just balls going everywhere. It's because you're not telling people no. When I was in high school at Como, I was in the marching band my freshman year, just 1 year, and I played the trumpet. And when I was in high school, and I'm sure it's still that way today, you could not be in the marching band and be on the football team at the same time. Now, so the coach and the band director a lot of time were competing, especially for the tuba players. They were like these big guys who would have been great on the line. So they were always competing for these players, but you couldn't do both at the same time. And one of the reasons was because the football season and the marching band season, they intersected. They happened at the same time. Band practice was at the same time after school as football practice. And in fact, during the football games, the marching band was there sitting in the stands, and we'd play songs when they got a first down or when they got a touchdown. And then during halftime or pregame or postgame, we'd march on the field. So you could not do both. Now, I can only imagine what would happen if a if a kid tried to get away with doing both. If a kid tried to play football and be in the marching band at the same time, here's what would happen. They'd be a horrible musician, and they'd be a horrible football player. Now, they may actually be a very gifted musician and a very talented football player, but if they're trying to do both, they would do bad at both. They would fail at both. The reason why a lot of people are struggling in life with their time is because they're telling the band director yes and they're telling the football coach yes at the same time, and you can only do one. You cannot tell everybody yes at the same time. You got to say no. When I was in college and in seminary, they would only allow you to take so many hours per semester. Now, when I was at UL, the maximum number of hours they would allow you to take was 18. And if you wanted to take more than 18 hours per semester, you had to go to the dean's office and get special permission. In seminary, it was even fewer than that. Now, why do they do that? It's because colleges and universities know this. The key to concentration is elimination. The key to concentration is elimination. They know that if you want to get the highest quality education and do as well as you possibly can on your classes, that you need to concentrate. You need to really concentrate on your studies. But it's common sense that the more classes that you pile up on your schedule and the more hours you add to your schedule, the harder it's going to be to concentrate on your studies. Your concentration lessens and lessens and lessens as you add more and more classes. And so they have policies in place because they know the key to concentration is elimination. The problem is, in life, you don't have a dean's office that's telling you you can only take on so much. You've got to be your own dean. And you need to know, listen, if you're going to be effective in life, you have to concentrate on the best things, on the most important things, on the right things. And in order to fully and adequately concentrate on those best things, you've got to eliminate some of the good things. Of course, the bad things, but you've got to eliminate some good things because you can't say yes to everybody all the time. But here's the problem. Saying no is hard to do. Saying no is hard to do. It's hard for two reasons. Number one, a lot of Christians don't know that they have permission to say no. And the second reason is it's hard to say no because none of us want to disappoint people. None of us want people to dislike us. So the first reason it's hard to say no is because a lot of us don't know that we have permission. Think about Jesus. Jesus was a servant. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." The key verse in the book of Mark. That's Jesus' mission. That's who he was. And Jesus is forming us as Christians into better servants. That's what we're trying to become, better servants. Christianity is all about helping people and ministering people and serving people. And so it feels almost rude and unloving and unchristian when somebody asks us to hang with them or to help them, and we say no. It almost feels like that's bad. A bad person would. I can't say no. I'm a Christian. It almost feels like it's the wrong thing to do to say no. A lot of people, a lot of Christians that I know, they think that if it's a good opportunity, then it's an obligation. If it's a worthy cause, well, then you have to say yes. If somebody needs help and it's in your power to help them, you have to do it. Listen, do you have permission to say yes? Let's go back to Jesus. Jesus is in this situation, and he's got the whole town of Capernaum. These are real people with real needs, and Jesus has the ability to do some real good. Yet Jesus said no, because he knew that if I stay here in Capernaum and do this good thing, I cannot move on to the other towns and do the right thing, the best thing with my time. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, if he could say no, then we have permission to say no. Not only that, though, if he had to say no in order to get his stuff done, then that means we not only have permission to say no, we must say no at times. We must develop the ability to say no. The second reason, though, that it's hard to say no is because people will disapprove of you if you say no. When you say no, some people will dislike you. Some people will be disappointed. Some people will criticize you behind your back to your face. Sometimes people, when you say no, you will lose fans. You will lose supporters. You might lose some friends. Every once in a while, when you say no, people will respect that. They'll say, you know what, I respect your decision to choose how to spend your time. But a lot of times, when you say no, people will not respect that. They will judge you, criticize you. They will call into question your Christianity, your compassion. And we don't like to disappoint people. None of us wants people to dislike us. How do you develop the backbone, the courage to say no? That's where time alone with God comes in. You see, Jesus, the reason why he had the backbone, the courage, the ability to say no is because of his quality connection with God that was fueled by time alone with God. Listen, whenever you spend time alone with God consistently, then what happens is God becomes your primary passion and ambition and purpose. Your priority in life becomes pleasing God. And when your priority is pleasing God, then you could handle it when people aren't pleased with you. When your priority in life is God's approval, then you can live with the disapproval of others. But if God is not your top priority, if you and God don't have that close connection that is fueled by time alone with God, then all that pressure that people put on you to say yes, 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 you're going to cave in. You're going to say yes. And then what happens is we say yes, and then after we say yes, we lie. So we said yes, even though we meant no. And when it comes time to fulfilling our commitment, we fall through and we don't show up. Oh, something came up. Or here's what I've done. Somebody's asked me to do something and I was too much of a coward to say no, which is what I should have said because I was afraid of what they would think of me. So I said yes, but then I was mad at them because of what they asked me to do, even though I'm the one who agreed to do it. That's what we do sometimes. We despise the people who ask us to do something when it's not their responsibility to determine how we should spend our time. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. So time alone with God enables you to say no. Now here's the second benefit of time alone with God. Time alone with God enables you to clearly discern God's calling on your life. Time alone with God enables you to clearly discern God's calling on your life. This is a second reason why Jesus was so effective with his time. It's because Jesus knew God's priorities for him. Without a doubt, Jesus knew his mission. He knew his purpose. He knew why he was sent here. And when you know God's calling on your life, then you could know how to spend your time. When you know God's priorities for you in this season of your life, because it may change from season to season in your life, but when you know God's priorities in this season of your life, when you know them without a doubt, then it's easy to know which activities to say yes to, which to say no to, which activities support your mission, your calling, which activities just distract from your calling. Jesus knew his calling, and that's what you and I need. When Jesus' disciples, they came to him, Jesus was in that isolated place of prayer. They came and they said, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. Notice what Jesus said. He said, no, well, not really no, but he said, I need to minister to other towns as well. That is why I came. That is why I came. Jesus knew the why. Do you know the why you've been sent here? Do you know the why for this season of life for you? Jesus knew the why. He knew what his calling was, and that's what enabled him to know how to spend his time. You've got to know God's calling on your life. You know, I know God's calling on my life without a doubt at this season of my life. I know that God has called me to be husband, to keep my wife happy, to serve my wife, to love my wife as Christ loves the church. I know God has called me to be a father, and right now I have small children in the home, and that means I need to be spending a lot of time in the home with my small children. It's a limited amount of time, just a short season before they're all out of the house, and I've got to make the most of that time right now. That's my number two priority in life is my children. Number three, I know that I'm called to this church to serve this church as your pastor. And I even know my calling, my my specific calling as your pastor. Primarily, I've got to preach the word. That's what I need to be focusing my time on, is preaching the word. I've got to be in the study so that on Sundays I can come and feed you well. That's my priority, is feeding you through the word of God. But I also know my second priority as pastor is time alone with God, seeking his heart for our church. What is his unique vision for this church? Visioneering is what I like to call it. That's what I've got to make sure that I'm crystal clear on which direction God has called me to lead our church. Everything else that I could do as a pastor, whether it's leading music or setting up equipment or visiting or calling people, all of that is extra. I know exactly the main priorities that God has for me in this season of my life. Do you know yours? When you know your priorities, you can say no. When you know your priorities, you know how to spend your time. Now, when you don't know your calling in life, you're going to make two mistakes. If you don't have a crystal clear calling on your life, you're going to make two mistakes as it relates to your time. You're going to copy and you're going to cave. You're going to copy and you're going to cave. Everybody say copy. That's the first mistake you're going to make if you don't know God's calling on your life. In other words, if you're not looking up to God to find out what he wants you to be doing with your life in this season, if you don't have a crystal clear sense of calling from him, then what you're going to do is you're going to be looking around at others to see how are other people my age, how are other people in my church, how are other people in my community, how are other people in my job spending their time, and you're going to end up copying others. I see this with pastors and with churches all the time. I see a lot of pastors, instead of spending time alone with God to get a crystal clear vision for what he wants, for his unique calling on their church, that's hard work and that takes a lot of time. Instead, what many pastors do, what many churches do, is they just look around and say, what are all the other churches in town doing? And they read books and they go to conferences. Nothing wrong with reading books and conferences. I love doing that. But not to copy, but that's exactly what a lot of churches do. They just look around and say, what are all the other churches doing? That's why a lot of churches, their menu activities and programs are identical. Why? Because they're not looking up to God to say, God, what do you want for our church? Instead, they're saying, what's everybody else doing? How are they spending their time? And that's why many churches are busy, 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 very active, doing all sorts of things that they're not supposed to do. They're not called to do. Good things, just they're missing out on what God has called them to do. When you copy, you cannot fulfill your calling. The second mistake that you'll make if you don't have a crystal clear calling, sense of calling on your life, is that you're going to cave. You're going to cave in to society's expectations of you. See, society, our culture, has very strong expectations on how you should spend your time in this particular season of your life. Our society has very clear and strong expectations on how you should spend your time if you're a child, on how you should spend your time if you're in college, on how you should spend your time if you're a young parent, on how you should spend your time if you're a senior citizen. Our society has very clear expectations, and they will let you know what they are. They're going to scream them at you. Those expectations, they push in from the left and the right, and they push in from the top and the bottom. They are very, very strong. And if you don't have a clear, crystal clear sense of calling from God on what your priorities are supposed to be, you will cave in and do exactly what everybody else is doing. You'll be caving into society's expectations of what you're supposed to be doing with your time at this particular season of your life. I see this with young parents all the time. But our society has some ridiculous expectations on young parents. First of all, your child needs to be in Girl Scouts or Boy Scouts. They need to be in dance, tap, jazz, cheerleading, tumbling. They need to be in soccer and also the traveling soccer team. They need to be in baseball, t-ball. They need to be in football. They need to play basketball. They need to be learning three musical instruments. They need to be in private school. They need to have their own room, their own bed. You need to make sure they have their own, like, you know, tablet with internet access. They need to have lots of games on there. You need to take them to Disney World at least once before they graduate high school, or else they're just going to grow up to be crazy. And I could go on and on and on. Our society is very clear and very passionate about what you should be spending your time on as a parent. And so many parents are running themselves ragged, trying to fulfill society's expectations so that I don't want to be a good parent. And if I don't do all these things, then society's going to say I'm a loser. And my kids are going to grow up and they're going to be crazy, and they're going to regret their childhood. Listen, God has a crystal clear sense of call or calling for you as a parent. And his calling is not going to overwhelm you. His calling is not going to run you ragged. But he knows exactly what your children need from you at this point in your life and at this point in their life. And you've got to seek him for that. But the only way you get this crystal clear sense of calling, the only way you find out God's mission for you is time alone with God. Consistent daily time alone with God. There's just no other way. You've got to develop that relationship, and then God will begin to speak to you and make clear to you, this is who I've called you to be, what I've called you to do. These are my priorities for you. This is my calling for you. And when you know your calling, you can say no to the good things. You can say yes to the best things. You can know how to invest your time. We went to the park recently as a family. It was actually about over a year ago. And I love to play basketball, and so I just was in the mood. I'm going to go play basketball, and I had some friends from work who were going. Thomas Park in Lafayette. It was on a Saturday, family fun day, our Sabbath as a family, the day that we break away and just rest. We went to Thomas Park, the whole family. I figured all the kids could play at the park while I play basketball, and it's a win-win. So after a while, I was playing basketball. It was 4-on-4, and I was just lighting it up. I'm just kidding. But I was playing basketball, really into it. I just thought I'd throw that in there. So playing basketball, and then I look and I notice, and my whole family is sitting in the grass by the basketball court, and they're just watching me. And I got to thinking, this is dumb. Why am I playing here with a bunch of sweaty men, and my whole family's sitting over there? I would rather go be playing with my family. This is ridiculous. That was over a year ago. That's the last time I played basketball. I said, that's a ridiculous use of my time. Now, when my kids are old enough to go play basketball with me at the park and really get competitive with the guys, let's do it. But for now, when we go to the park, I'd rather be with them, hanging out with them. Why? How did I make that decision? Because I know God's calling on my life at this particular season. And how do I know God's calling? It's because I spend time alone with God. And that's what you got to do. So if you want to make the most of your time on earth, you need to spend time alone with your Father in heaven. There's no other way. It almost sounds counterintuitive. You're like, so if I'm busy, and I want to find out how to make more, get more done and less time, you're telling me to spend more time in prayer? Martin Luther, the leader of the Great Reformation, he one time said, he said, I've got so much to do today that I've got to spend 3 hours in prayer. It just doesn't make sense, but it's true. You got to spend time alone with the Father. Let him give you his vision, his calling on your life. Well, that's especially true for mothers. I don't know if anybody's busier than mothers. You have a lot to do, a lot of expectations on you. How do you know how to spend your time? You've got to spend time alone with your Heavenly Father. I wanted to read one more verse to you, and I don't have it in the PowerPoint presentation. Matthew 11:28. You'll know this verse well. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. His yoke is his teachings, his philosophy on life. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus has a mission for you, a calling for you, and it's not heavy. He loves you. His yoke is wonderful. But if you want to know what it is, you got to spend time with him. So here's my challenge to you as we close. My challenge is simply this. It's a challenge that I make often at Church Acadiana, is develop the habit of a daily quiet time. A daily quiet time. Several days a week. For me, it's 6 days a week. The first 30 minutes of my day, I wake up extra early so I can just get alone with God in prayer with my Bible open. And I just spend time with my Heavenly Father. I also do some journaling. It's very helpful to me to really process what God is trying to teach me and what he's trying to tell me. and I do that several days a week, develop the habit of a daily quiet time. Spend that time alone with God. Now, there's an article on our church website, How to Have a Daily Quiet Time. If that's a totally new concept to you, I've got just a step-by-step instructional article on our website, How to Have a Daily Quiet Time. It'll teach you how to develop that habit and have a meaningful quiet time.